It's been a few weeks, but we're going to come back to Acts, and just to kind of bring back to where we were, God has been warning Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, but remember, he's got this team with him, and they're moving forward with these offerings that the Gentile churches have gathered together for the poor church in Jerusalem. And so Paul now has finally arrived here at Jerusalem. And when he gets there, there's initially great excitement. But then there's a meeting that Paul has where he gives them the donated money, and it ends up turning into a request that puts Paul in a very dangerous spot, one that will alter his life forever. You know, I titled this message, The Problem with Gossip, but in truth, the message should be titled, The Problems with Gossip, Slander, and Presupposition, because they're all here. And they're all rooted in the same problem. It's funny, you know, we love like social media, right? Let's find out what weird thing happened today, you know? And so we go on and we just want to, you know, we want information inundation. You know, we want to know. We don't want to be left out of the loop. I don't want to find out from somebody else that a three-legged cat, you know, flew. You know, I want to know and be in the know, and I want to be able to be the one that's telling everyone else. And what I think that spurs sometimes in our culture and in our hearts is a opposite of how I think God wants us to be, which the Bible calls us to believe the best. We are so ready, unfortunately, to believe the worst, though, about others, rather than the best. And so this morning, as we see the problems that Paul faces because of this wrong attitude of believing the worst and listening to gossip, you know, may we commit to turn away from all forms of gossip in our own lives as well. So, Acts 21, I'll read verse 17, but we'll pick it up in 18. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now, the first problem with gossip is that it causes us to give less weight to the good things that we know about somebody. You ever find out? It's so sad. You know, we see someone, we think, oh, they're a wonderful individual. They're such a nice person. You first meet them. And then all of a sudden somebody else comes along and says, I saw you talking to so-and-so. You know about their kids, right? No, what about their kids? Well, let me tell you. And now you've walked away from the situation where you've met somebody you thought was wonderful. And now you're just thinking, I don't know if I want to talk to that person anymore. My kids might get it, you know? Gossip causes us to give less weight to the good things that we know about someone. Paul comes in here, and the next day after they are greeted with gladness, they go in unto James. They probably, most likely, James hosted them at his home. And all the elders there, all the pastoral staff of the church at Jerusalem are there, you know? And when, you know, and it mentions that Paul not only went in, but it says went in with us. So all of Paul's ministry team goes in there as well. And can you imagine James, the Lord's brother, his epistle's been in circulation for probably about 10 years by this time. Probably many of them had heard messages on it at church. Probably some of them had preached from that book at church. And here they come, and they're actually going to be in his presence. They're going to get to talk to him and find out what was your brother like? You know, what made him smile? What made him laugh? You know, somebody who grew up with Jesus, somebody who knew the Lord. And here all these Gentiles come in to this Jewish man's home. What was it like in that moment to have people from two so separate lives? I mean, Timothy's there. You know, Titus is there. Tychicus is there. All these guys are there. And with these Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, God had indeed done something amazing that could even happen, that they would gather in the same room. And Paul, in that time, after he had greeted them, it says he declared particularly, the word there means to fully relate each detail one at a time. Paul didn't hold anything back. He went through every city he had been to and all the things that God had done in the Gentiles. The things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. You know? An amazing, amazing recounting of all that God had done. You know, it was a hard message maybe for some in the Jerusalem church to hear because they weren't used to hearing about God working among the Gentiles. But these guys were excited to hear about it. You know, and I love Paul. It mentions that he talked about what God had brought here, not what he had accomplished. And isn't that the testimony that we want to have? Look at what God has done in my life. Look at what God has done through me. Let me tell you what God is doing through my life or how God used me today. Well, it says in verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified God. You know, praise the Lord that these men rejoiced in what God had done rather than nitpick because it wasn't done the Jerusalem way. God forbid that we ever critique other ministries that are walking in obedience to the Scripture and seeing lives be changed because they don't do it our way, you know. God forbid. I hope no one would do that for us, you know. When I first came to Florida, I was 22 years old. I wanted mentorship. I wanted accountability. I had no desire to come and start my own church. You know, I had two guys at Bible college who said, you should go start your own church. And I said, I'm 22. You're insane. You know, and then I would go around to all my pastors who were teachers in my classes. And I'd say, I have these crazy guys telling me I should go plant a church. That's crazy, isn't it? You know, and I expected them, these older gentlemen to look at me and go, yeah, that is crazy. You're just young, you know, and I. You know, I would expect that. They would say, no, well, you know what? We've got to know you over the last 2 years. We really think the Lord's calling you to do this. And I thought, you're not helping, you know? One guy who told me it was a mistake is because one of the young men who was going to come start with me, it was his parents' pastor, and his parents didn't want him to go. And so they had convinced, we came up for Easter to go hang out with him, and they set up a dinner to meet the pastor. And all the questions were framed like, would you think that God would ever call someone that young to go do something? And if, oh no, God would never do such a thing. And I was mortified, you know. And I remember my buddy, he looked over at me and he said, you okay? And we were sleeping in the same room that night. I said, you know, I'm fine. I said, because I know that was a setup and it wasn't the Lord. That pastor called me, by the way, 3 years later in tears, apologizing that he had been used and manipulated like that. But it was crazy to me that God would use me. So I came here and I'm 22 years old. I need wisdom. I need mentorship. I need, you know, I need help. You know, I want people I can bounce ideas off of. You know, every single person I met with wanted to give me a hard time about, what is this verse by verse teaching that you're doing? That's different, you know. Why would Jesus didn't teach that way? Like they've never read about Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you know, taught them all the way through the Scriptures. I'm not saying it's the only way, but I'll tell you, there's a reason I'm at Calvary Chapel, because I think it's an awesome way. You know? And that was hard as a young man who was looking for input and looking for encouragement to get nitpicked about something that, you know what, just because we didn't do it like you did, why all of a sudden you're threatening some new guys in the area? I'm nobody, you know? God forbid we ever nitpick those who don't do it like us when they're walking in obedience to the Scriptures and lives are being changed. Well, you know, if this whole chapter ended there, this would have been awesome. But while these guys got it, they weren't sure the rest of their church would understand. And why? Well, you see, there had been gossip about Paul. They had been hearing things about Paul, that he was against the law. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And so instead of bringing Paul before the congregation and talking about all the awesome things that God had done through him and to trust God's Spirit to do his thing and to stand with him and say, we stand with our brother Paul, don't listen to these rumors and gossip, they actually begin to minimize what God had done through Paul, and they go right to their own solution. That's why I say the first problem with gossip is it causes us to discount or give less weight to the good things we know about people when we hear the negative things that might not even be true. In this case, they weren't. And so they said unto him, verse 20, right here in the middle of it, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. You know, he says there are thousands of believers. Now, we don't know exactly the exact size of the Jerusalem church. But during the Feast of Pentecost, where Paul is right now, Jewish believers from all over the world would be in Jerusalem. So there would definitely be probably tens of thousands. One estimate is that there was at least 100,000 Jewish believers in Jerusalem at this time. So thousands is not off, you know. And it says how zealous they are, how deeply committed they are to keeping the law of the law. While it was clear that the Jerusalem church gave their blessing on the Gentiles not needing to keep the law, most Jewish believers kept the civil and the ceremonial parts of the law just as faithfully as they had before they came to Christ. And they'd heard some critical things about Paul in regards to this. Verse 21. And they are informed of you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And that word forsake is emphatic in the Greek. They were really emphasizing. They're here that you're telling everybody to abandon, to rebel against, and to apostatize from Moses. saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. I wonder if Timothy stood up and said, I got something to say about that, you know. And, but, you know, Paul's, you know. The word there, informed, means to report in a detailed manner. This was not just gossip. This was a smear campaign. Now, who would start such a vicious rumor about Paul? Because it's not true. Paul didn't do that. Certainly not true believers. They would not do such a thing. But there was a group known as the Judaizers who slandered Paul wherever he went. He would go somewhere into a city. He would preach the gospel. People get saved. He would plant a church, raise up leaders, and then he would move on to the next city. Well, the Judaizers would often come behind and go, you know, that Paul guy, he's doing some great things, you know, good guy. But, you know, he's a little off, you know. What do you mean he's a little off? Well, he doesn't really have this whole idea of, you know, keeping the law right. Well, he didn't tell us much about keeping the law. Well, we know. That's why we're here. We're here to explain unto you the real full gospel of God, you know. And then they would tell them, you need to be circumcised. I don't know why that would be good news. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You can't eat this. You get all the various things that were part of the civil and ceremonial law of Moses. And so they found some ready ears here in Jerusalem with these detailed smear campaigns. Now, in regards to this, there are two people at fault. And first off, don't listen to gossip ever, ever. Go right to the individual and find out what they really said or did. I don't take anything secondhand as fact. And I'll get to that in a moment. If someone is giving it to me, there's a way to handle that as well. But if you and go right, if you hear something or something's coming down the pike or there's news or rumors or whatever, go right to that individual and say, hey, I'm hearing stuff. Can I hear it from your mouth? What's going on here? Because that doesn't sound like you. Anytime I hear something negative about somebody, I immediately assume it's probably not true because I know that person. And the person that I know probably wouldn't be like that, wouldn't act like that. So I will go right to them and say, listen, I heard this. Is this true? You know? Now, sometimes I found out that those things were true, and then I've been able to have a true conversation with them, you know, and to confront them or deal with them in this area of sin or whatever it might be. Now, if you don't have the courage to do that, to go right up to the individual and talk to him face to face, then you need to just take it to the feet of Jesus and leave it there for him to deal with and not spread it. Okay? I have zero tolerance for gossip when I hear it. My early Christian life, I got saved at Calvary Assembly just down the road, but that was too big for my family, and so we had some friends of ours that attended a little tiny church in Lake Mary, and so we started going there, and that was where I really started to grow. In that little tiny church, over the 6-7 years I attended there, I watched it split twice. Little tiny church, 50 people, 60, 70 people. I watched it split twice, and both times over gossip. Both times over gossip, and I developed a deep hatred for it. Anytime somebody came to me and said, well, you know the pastor, I said, well, let's go talk to him. And their face would go white. If you got the courage to say it to me, then you've got the courage to say it to them. And if you don't have the courage to say it to them, then you need to repent because you're in sin. That's what the Bible says. If you have a problem with someone, what are you supposed to do first? Put it on, you know, the internet for everybody to see, right? Right? Just go talk to your brother one-on-one in private. Why? So you might win your brother. That's the goal, to win them over. So don't listen to gossip. But second, if you hear someone gossiping them, I don't know any other way to say this gently, but rebuke them, okay? Tell them, stop. Don't do that. That's wrong, okay? That's wrong. Don't do that. There are times, and I don't know if any of you have been a recipient of it, where I've heard conversations, and I will come in, and I will lean down, and I will go, are we honoring the person we're talking about right now? Because if we're not, you need to stop. And you see eyes get real big, you know, whatever. You know, I don't have any tolerance for it. Because I've seen great people be ripped apart over some of the dumbest things. And probably 75% things that aren't even true. Aren't even true. They're an embellishment. I don't know what James and the elders of the church did to confront this slander, but I believe their solution was very cowardly because it puts all the risk on Paul. They said, you know, what is it there for? Verse 22. In other words, what are we going to do? You know, well, what's the solution here? We can't get you out of town quietly. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Okay? We're going to have church still, and they're all going to know you're here. So what are we going to do? We can't just hide you. We can't just get you out of town quietly. Now, to the credit, these guys obviously didn't believe the rumors. But in realizing they couldn't keep his visit a secret, they thought to address it through action rather than through clear instruction. And this is a second problem with gossip, is that it almost always creates more problems than really exist. Almost always creates more problems than really exist. You know, the cowardly way out always creates more problems than dealing with the situation head on. At the end of his life, Paul would challenge a young, fearful pastor, Timothy, on being courageous in his approach to ministry in 2 Timothy 4:2, where he says these words. He says to him, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Teach them. Teach them. When a situation comes up, teach them. I remember when I was in the restaurant industry and we went to a class on how to, it was a workshop conference on, you know, how to interact with your staff, how to be a better leader, you know, and how to handle situations. And of course, one of the number one situations that comes up if you're in management in a, where you have a large workforce is, you know, the person who doesn't wear deodorant when they come to work. You know? So-and-so smells, you know, so-and-so has body odor. And that's an awkward conversation because you're like, you don't just want to walk by and go, "Hey, you smell, can you fix it?" You know, you know. So what do? We do subtle things, you know, we put, you know, some Old Spice on their desk, you know, you know what I'm saying? There are ways we just don't want to confront it. And so I remember we're at this conference and he's like, "We're going to teach you how to confront the all difficult issue of the coworker who has body odor," you know. And I was like, "Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be great." And so at the very end, the guy gets up and he's like, "Okay, here's how you tackle the issue of body odor." He goes, "You say it. You invite them into your office and you say it. It has been brought to my attention that you have body odor. You need to fix this situation." Why? Because all those other ways, those cowardly ways of dealing with it, they're going to hurt somebody. Somebody's going to get hurt in the process. Paul says, do it with instruction, not this subtle way. So here's their idea, verse 23. "Do this, therefore, that we say unto you, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify yourselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you also walk orderly and you keep the law." Now, there was nothing wrong with these guys taking a vow. Remember, these are Jews through and through. This is all a part of their culture and heritage, okay? Paul actually still did some of these things. Remember when he shaved his head in Centuria because he had taken a vow just a few chapters earlier, I think chapter 17, after he left Athens or Corinth. So there's nothing wrong with them doing that. This would be a vow of consecration. They would say, "Lord, for the next 4 months, my life is yours. I'm gonna serve in kids ministry," or whatever it might be. You know, "I'm gonna serve in this area," or I'm gonna make sure I'm focusing more on this. And so at the end of that time, they would shave their head and then they would offer the hair as an offering to the Lord, signifying that that time belonged to them. They didn't cut their hair during that time, and so all the hair that grew signified that time that was devoted to the Lord. And they would have to go through ritual purifications, baptisms, and things like that during these Jewish rituals that they would go through. And so they're asking Paul to support them by having his own head shaved and then to pay for their offerings. Now, up to this point, there's not really a big deal with what they're asking. They're just asking Paul to support these brothers. But they betray their mentality in the expected result. For they say, "And then all will know, or may know, that those things whereof they are informed concerning you are nothing." How about you just get up in front of the church and go, "Hey guys, you've been hearing rumors about Paul, they're not true. Okay, let's move on, Acts 22, you know? I mean, that's the easy way you take care of it. There's none of this mess where you say, "Let's prove to everybody through this subtle way that, you know, that way, nobody gets hurt." Oh yeah, except for Paul, who's almost going to die. What about all those Gentiles that came with Paul? This probably confused him quite a bit. What they were hoping this would prove is not that Paul loved the Jerusalem Christians, which is why Paul had a policy of to the Jews that became a Jew and to the, you know, to those that weren't, you know. So Paul had a policy. If he was in a home and they put pork in front of him, he ate, you know, if he's in a Gentile home and they put pork in front of him, he didn't go, "I'm Jewish, I don't need pork." He'd eat the pork. But if, you know, he went into a home and they were having their Shabbat service on, you know, Friday night, you know, whatever, and on Friday and Saturday, and he would do through all that. He didn't go, "We don't have to do this anymore. We're saved by the blood of Christ alone." Wherever he was at, he adjusted himself so that they would be open to the gospel. But here, their heart is not to show love. Their heart here is to show he's a good law keeper, you know. But God doesn't require us to keep the civil and ceremonial parts of the law anymore. All of those parts of the law were shadows pointing forward to the substance of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, if you want to turn there real quick, it's after Philippians. Colossians 2, read verses 13 through 17 to you. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that condemned us, and that was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." I don't need to celebrate Passover anymore. Christ is my Passover. I celebrate him every day. I don't need to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. I'm looking forward to the day when Christ is going to come and rule and reign, and then we're going to celebrate that forever. You know? He is the substance. That was a shadow pointing forward to him. Now, is there anything wrong with doing those things? No. If you want to have a Passover, celebrate it, that's fine. But you don't have to anymore because Christ fulfilled it. The only part of God's law that remains is the moral laws because they were around before the laws were given. None of this was necessary if they had just stood with Paul in front of the congregation. But rather than confront the problem, James and the other pastors try to prove to the church that Paul's a good Christian because he keeps the law. I mean, that's what they're trying to prove. See, here's a third problem with gossip. It constrains us to take unnecessary actions. We start acting on unreality. We start acting trying to fix things that aren't really problems yet. And as a result, as I said earlier, just create more problems. You know, our walks with the Lord should be judged based on our obedience to the gospel and the fruit of the Spirit that true faith produces. Oh, the problems caused by gossip and the lack of courage to confront it. Now, Paul, in verse 26 in Acts, he agrees to their proposal. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, why did Paul do it? You say, "Well, this is such a bad thing." Well, remember, his policy was, "To the Jews I became as a Jew." And if this is something that would bless them, his heart was to bless them. And so he's not lying or he's not making them think he's more Jewish than he really is. Paul still kept a lot of these things. But his mindset was that if it would help him reach his own people better, then he'd do it. He'd do it. Now, because of that, Paul shouldn't be blamed for what's about to occur. I believe the fault lies with those that asked him, and the fallout is nasty. Verse 27. "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him." That's not the good laying on of hands. Paul is in the temple on the last day here of their purification. So he's with these guys, these young men. And the word "their temple" actually means the outer court. So the ritual hadn't started yet. He's actually in the court of the women. He's simply there waiting for his time to be called into the inner court, the court of the men, where he would come in and he would fulfill this ritual with them. But it mentions that on the final day of this ritual, that something happened. It says, the Jews which were of Asia, these are not believing Jews, okay? These are part of those Judaizers, okay? These guys were familiar with Paul from his ministry in Asia Minor. They may have even been some of those who had instigated his stoning at Iconium. So these are guys that really hated Paul, and they recognize him in there with these other believers, and it says that they stirred up all the people. They started this riot. They got him into this confused situation, and they laid hands on him. They attacked him, and they seized him. And while they're doing so, they're crying out, "Men of Israel, help! Help!" Well, you got one guy against a bunch of dudes, and they're crying, "Help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." Same accusations that were leveled against Jesus. Same level accusations that were leveled against Stephen. "And furthermore, he has brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted the holy place. For they had seen him beforehand in the city that Trophimus was with him." He's an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Supposed. Do you see that there? Presupposition. Now, Gentile persons weren't permitted to go beyond the designated court of the Gentiles on the temple grounds. Signs were posted in Latin and Greek everywhere, which read, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who's caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death." You were Gentile and you were caught inside, beyond the court of the Gentiles, and you'd be killed on sight. The Romans had authorized the Jews to execute anyone that broke this law, which is very rare that the Romans would give that charge to these people. So for these guys to rush in, this is a setup, to rush in and now all of a sudden spread these rumors that Paul has brought Gentiles into the court of the Gentiles, that's a big deal. And unfortunately, Paul isn't given a chance to defend himself. Verse 30, all the city was moved. They started a riot. Sound familiar? Started a riot, and the people ran together. They couldn't get him off the grounds quick enough to stone him. They ran together, and they took Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately they shut the doors. And their hope is they're going to kill him right out here, stone him to death. Not only does gossip cause problems that don't even exist, cause bigger problems. Not only does it cause us to take unnecessary action. Not only does it cause us to give less weight to the good things that we know about somebody, but it also convinces people to do horrible things. It convinces people to do horrible things. They're about to kill a guy. They don't even know what they're there for. All because of the rumors that these guys have spread about Paul. Well, thankfully, God intervenes. Verse 31. "As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band of the army that was there at Jerusalem, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Now, this captain would be headquartered in the Tower of Antonia, a fortress, right at the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. More than 500 soldiers would be garrisoned just two flights of stairs from the court of the Gentiles. This noise would have reached their ears immediately. And as news gets to this guy that something's going on, it was very easy to verify its truth. And so he immediately sends soldiers to quell the riot. It says that they immediately, all Jerusalem was in uproar, verse 32, "who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain," that's the Jews there, "saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Saul." So while they were getting ready to stone him, they'd been beating him to a pulp. Just like Stephen. Just like Jesus. There are people even now today who are experiencing that and death all around the globe. I've never experienced that. I've never been beaten up for my faith in Christ. I've never had my life threatened for my faith in Christ. And if Paul was willing to die for his faith, can I at least be willing to live for it? To say, "Lord, here's my life." We sang that song today. "Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours." Is that our prayer? "Lord, I just give you everything." The last thing about gossip is it confers pain on those that we should love and protect. What kind of beating do others take because of my gossip? And why is it that we take such pleasure in it? Why are our ears so eager to hear the juicy tidbits that rip others down? In Proverbs 18:8, we read it in our scripture reading, and it actually uses those words. It says that the words of a talebearer, it says they're like wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. It says that they're like tasty morsels, you know, gossip. You know, that's why we have channels that are all about gossip, you know. We have shows, Entertainment Tonight, it's all about gossip, right? You know, what's the newest scoop on, I don't even know who the new cool person is, you know. Why are you so eager for these juicy tidbits? Ephesians 5:29 tells us, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In Ephesians 5:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building someone up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And let me ask us this morning, can we commit to doing that as a church? To being a church that says, I'm not going to listen to tasty morsels. I'm going to let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth. But rather, I am going to only speak that which edifies and builds up other people. Can you imagine what it would be like when you met somebody for the first time and all you've heard about them is what an awesome person they are? Can you imagine how that would change your first interaction with them? Rather than, oh, that's the person that XYZ is going on. Can you imagine how others would see us differently if we lived that way? You know, right now, unfortunately, I'm not speaking of our church, but the church in general doesn't look a whole lot different than the world. And so people out there are like, why do I need your Jesus? I mean, you got the same junk I do, you know? Your marriage is a wreck. You're discontent at your job, you know? You're emotionally up and down all the time. Why would I want what you have? I've already got it. But when other people, they're talking about somebody else, they say, hey, you know what? Don't talk about them like that. I've known them for years, and I love this about them, and I love this about them. And maybe they do have shortcomings, but you know, I love this about them. When I worked for the school system, man, news traveled quicker than lightning, you know? Stuff, man, because you got to know the scoop, you know? What this teacher did, or what this person did, or what that principal did, or what that manager did, you know? And, you know, so you would get together and you'd have meetings. There's supposed to be meetings about deciding policy or whatever. And you'd get together and what would it be about? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, yeah. They didn't serve the tater tots like they were supposed to. They put salt on them. And I would try my best. I would say, yeah, you know what I love about... This is the way words I usually use when someone complains about somebody. I say, you know what I love about that person? I love that they're this, this, and this. That shuts people up real quick. You know, I want people to see Jesus in me. You know what the most easy conversation to have with somebody is? Is one where you complain about a mutual problem. Right? Requires no depth to do that. Well, I'm awkward. I don't know what to say to them. Well, we both hate our boss. Let's talk about the boss. It's easy. You don't go anywhere. You stay right on the surface. You don't have to get to anything meaningful and important. And you walk away and you don't really, really build a relationship with that person. That's why the Lord tells us to not to murmur, not to complain, not to gossip. Well, then the chief chaplain, he came near and he took Paul. He arrested him. That's what the word took means. And he commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. You know? My whole thought behind this is, where were the Christians? Where are these four brothers he was sponsoring? Why is Paul left by himself? And you know, I just wonder, if the fact that James and the other pastors didn't challenge the congregation to repent of listening to the gossip, that had to contribute in some way to the fact that not a single believer came to Paul's aid. Not a single one. Well, some cried one thing and some another. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty because of the tumult, the confusion, he commanded him to be carried into the castle, the fortress there. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the people. I mean, they were still trying to get at him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "Can I talk to you?" And the guy was shocked because he said, "Can you speak Greek?" He says, "Are you not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar, insurrection, and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers, literally assassins?" And he's convinced Paul is this Egyptian who was a self-proclaimed prophet, who in about 5 or 6 years prior to that had caused a riot in Jerusalem. He had led an army of 30,000 zealots, of which 4,000 were trained assassins. And he would claim that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down at his command. Well, they gathered on the Mount of Olives ready to assault the city, and Felix, the Roman governor, sent his own army out to disperse them. They killed a bunch of them, but the Egyptian had escaped. So he thinks that's who he is. And the Jews are beating him up because they're just tired of, you know, problems being caused. And so Paul said, no, I'm a man of which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Tarsus is a big Roman city. And I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him permission, license, Paul stood on the stairs and he beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, come back next Sunday. Come back next Sunday. You know, Paul, my heart breaks because he thinks this is his moment. His chance to tell his full story to his people. And finally, with their full attention, they'll understand and they'll receive their Messiah. But like I said, to find out what happens, you've got to come back next week. So, listen, I know we're running a little late. Gossip, it causes pain to those that we should be loving and protecting. It causes us to take unnecessary action. It creates all sorts of problems that didn't even exist. It makes problems even worse that already existed. And it causes us to undervalue the good things we know about people. But the solution to gossip, it's simple. It's just love, okay? And love looks like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8. And I just want to read it to you. Why don't we all stand as the worship team comes forward? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8. If you have King James, I'm going to substitute the word love for charity. We don't use that word now these days in that way. But it says love suffers long. It's patient. Love is kind. It's nice. Love does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It does not brag on itself. It is not puffed up or arrogant. It does not behave itself unseemly or rudely. It does not seek her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil, which means it keeps no accounts of evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And here it is. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I've been called naive, foolish, but to the very end, even when I hear something about someone, my first reaction is to say, I refuse to believe it's true until I hear it from their mouth. And I make that phone call. I set up that meeting. Because love just believes the best. It wants the best. It hopes for even the best, even against hope. And if we took that attitude a little bit more often, where we believe the best about somebody rather than the worst, I think we'd be making a bit of a bigger difference in our world today. I want to challenge you as we worship the Lord. If God's been convicting you this morning about gossip or presupposition or slander, just repent. It's the only solution. Just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I change. I change my mind. I thought it's been okay to talk to others and wag the tongue like this, but from this moment forward, I'm going to build people up and not tear them down. Amen? Let's worship the Lord.